janitorial room, and I just appreciate it. And if you've not seen it, go take a look at it. It's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for coming and giving. And as we were singing, I was also thinking about tonight, I have a title, a king, a priest, and a people. And I was thinking about the priest. And I thought, well, what did the priest do? Of course, we know what the priest did in the temple. They were responsible for the temple, first of all. They were responsible for the word in the temple. They were the guardians of the word, lack of a better word. They were the ones who kept the word. They were the ones who gave out the word. They were the ones who ministered the word. They were responsible for worship. Do you realize that? They were responsible for worship. Everyone in Israel was not responsible for worship, but the tribe of Levi, they were responsible for worship. They were responsible for the word. They were responsible for the sacrifices. And they were responsible for cleaning out the janitorial room. So sometimes we think, why am I having to clean the church? Because now you are the tribe of Levi. You are a priestly tribe. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are now of the tribe of Levi, being redeemed. You are keepers of the word. You thought about that? You're the one that I was thinking, why does everyone have to sing? Why can't just the praise team sing? Why can't they just sing? Because we are all priests before God. And there was a continual worship before God. They were the ones who handled the word and ministered the word. And like I said, they were guardians of the word. I want to just talk a little bit about that tonight. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 16. Is this mine? I just appreciate the word this morning. It so ministered to me. I love the word of God. So of course I love God. And of course I love Jesus because He is the Word. And I love the Holy Spirit because He reveals it to us. But I just so appreciated the Word that was brought this morning and how it stirred in me. I don't know that I'm going to read all of this, but we're going to be in chapter 16. I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about 2 Kings chapter 16, starting at verse 1. There's a new king in Judah. During this time, the tribes have been divided. Israel has the 10 tribes, Judah is 2 tribes. And there's a new king in Judah, it's Ahaz. And Israel and Syria are going to come against Ahaz. They're going to come against Judah. They've teamed up together. And it says in verse 2 that Ahaz, he was king, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. He's a descendant of David, and he did not do what is right in the sight of the Lord his God. He's a king. He's ruler over Judah. But in verse 3 it says, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He behaved as the kings of Israel. He walked in their ways. Who was the first king of Israel when the tribes were separated? Jeroboam was. He was not of the kingly tribe of David. None of the kings of Israel were. Only the kings of Judah. And he was the first king over the 10 tribes. And Jeroboam as a king, the first thing he did when he became king. Now remember, they had all been united. Solomon had built the temple. They knew how they were to worship the Lord. They knew He was the one true God. They remember the book of Exodus where they came out and what God had done when they built the golden calf. So Jeroboam, immediately, he makes 2 golden calves. And he sets them up a place to worship in Bethel and Dan. And where had God said that they should come to worship? He said, come to Jerusalem. He said, come up. He said, this is my city. This is where you are to worship. But Jeroboam immediately, he designs another way. The king does. And it says that Ahaz, he was walking in the ways of the kings of Israel. He made his son pass through the fire. He had taken up the practices of all the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. Do you remember in Exodus? The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They were an abomination, is what the Word of God says. They were an abomination to the Lord. And he went in before Israel and before they went in, and he would do battle for them against these tribes. But Ahaz, he's taken up the practices of these nations, and he's taken up the practices of the kings of Israel. And he calls his son, says, I think he's the first king in Judah, if I'm not mistaken, who has done this. What does it mean to pass through the fire? And I think we've talked about this before, but it was Molech, and he was a god of brass or iron, I don't know what, but he was a metal god. And he was made to stand like this with his arms extended. And the Jewish people, when they began to get in these practices, they would come and they would either lay their children in his hands. But when they laid them there, folks, they were red hot with fire. It says that he caused his son to pass through, and there was another practice where they would cause the children to walk in between the arms. The arms are extended, and they would cause the children to walk in between the arms. I can't even imagine how they did that. I can't even imagine getting to that place. But that's where he was. It says, and he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. He was making sacrifices. Who is in charge of the sacrifices? The priests were in charge. It says he burned incense. And those of you who are studying the tabernacle, you know that the incense that is burned is the prayers. He was offering up prayers to all of the false gods. This man was not a man who was unlearned in the things of God. He could have been one of us. He could have been one of us sitting here tonight who is still going to the temple. But yet he's going to the other places also. Everywhere he could find, he was worshiping. But he wasn't worshiping the one true God, the King. The king, he was doing wrong, and he was there to lead the people. When the king of Syria and the king of Israel were going to come against Ahaz, in Isaiah chapter 7, you don't have to turn there now, but you can go back and you can read it. God had given him a word to go to Ahaz and tell him, you know, that God would go before him. And Ahaz wanted nothing to do with it. He did not want to entreat the Lord for this, such a small matter. He was not going to go to the Lord. He was not putting his hope and his trust in the Lord God Almighty, because he had been in all of these other places and he was filling himself with other gods. He was worshiping in a different way. What do you think the people in Judah were doing at this time? What do you think the priests in Judah were doing at this time? The keepers of the temple, the keepers of the word, the keepers of worship, the keepers of sacrifice. In verse 7, you'll see that Ahaz, he sent messengers to the king of Assyria. And he says, I am your servant and your son. Look how he refers to himself to a pagan king. He says, I'm your servant and your son. And he says, come up and save me. This word save, it's yasha in the Hebrew. It means to rescue, save, defend, to free, preserve, avenge, deliver, help. It's found 200 times throughout the Old Testament. It's a one-word description of God's response to the needs of humanity. God chose a form of this verb to be His Son's name, Yeshua, meaning He shall save. The original thought of Yasha was to release, to open wide. Our deliverer is the one who opened wide the gates of captivity, and He released and rescued us. But that's what He was saying to the king of Assyria. He was saying, rescue me, save me, defend me, free me from the king of Syria and the king of Israel. Look at verse 8. And Ahaz, he took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord. And we know that the silver represents what? Silver represents redemption, and gold represents deity. So he went into the house, and everything that represented redemption, represented them being redeemed, he stripped out of the house of the Lord. Everything that was representing the deity of God, he stripped out, and he took it, and he gave it to God's enemy. Everything that was a picture of God, he was taking it from the temple. What is the temple today? How does this apply to us today? We don't have gold and silver plastered all over this place, do we? What is the temple today? We are the temple. He says that we're a royal priesthood. We have redemption all over us. It's called the blood of the Lamb. He's covered us. He's bought us. He's called us His own. He's put His name upon us. And now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What are we doing with this temple? What are we doing with this temple? As we come each week, do we take seriously being called a priest? Or is it just another Christian word you've heard? It's not struck home. See, sometimes we hear these things over and over, but it just doesn't strike home yet. Ahaz had, if you want to say it like this, he'd grown up in the church. He knew all the right things to do, and he even knew the right building to go to. But it wasn't in his heart, because Ahaz was looking around. And he was leaning on the arm of flesh. He wanted to worship a new way, in a different way. He was tired of the old way. If you think about worship, what do you think about? What do you think about? You think about coming in and singing? Is that what you think about, singing to the Lord? Is that what we call worship? Singing to the Lord? The Hebrew word for worship, it means to depress. It means to prostrate in homage to royalty or to God. It means to bow yourself down. It means to crouch, to fall down flat. Humbly beseech. To do reverence. Make to stoop means to worship. When the Levites who were in charge of worship, and it was around the clock, there were musicians who played. They had, I don't know if they had 8-hour shifts, 4-hour shifts, how they did it. There were thousands of them. And they would take their turn and they would come before the Lord. And they would lift up their voices and they would lift up their instruments. Now remember, the other 11 tribes, they didn't have to do that. Only on the feasts and the festivals, and they had certain songs that they would sing. But it was the tribe of Levi that was doing this. And God had shown them. They've been walking in this for years now. It's not like it was new. Ahaz knew the way that they were to come. And the Levites knew how they were to order this. But the king was not happy with this. And if you just read through this, I'm thinking the priests aren't happy with this either. And as you read through the book of Kings, I'm thinking the people aren't happy with this either. I'm thinking they're not happy. I'm thinking they're not content. I'm thinking they're not satisfied. I'm thinking that they're thinking that maybe there's a new way to do things. I'm thinking that they're thinking that maybe that word is outdated. I'm thinking that they're thinking they've got too much to do. And I'm thinking that the tribe of Levi is thinking, I need a day off. And I'm thinking that the tribe of Levi is probably saying, we've been doing this a lot of years. Why don't we let Benjamin come in and help? They don't ever, ever, ever have to clean out anything. And we do it all. I've never seen them in this temple, and I have never seen them scrub this marble floor. Where are they at? It's not about you scrubbing floors. It's about you taking seriously what God has called you. What has He called you? Taking seriously what God has called you. I'm not talking about a call for one of the fivefold ministries. I'm talking about what God has called you. He's called you a royal priesthood. He redeemed you with His blood. And He clothed you in righteousness. And He has a way to do things. He's calling for you to come and to lay before Him. To seek Him. When the enemy come together and they join forces. How many of you ever had the enemy join forces in your life? He doesn't want you to run to the king of Assyria. He doesn't want you to take everything that He has put in you and say, this doesn't work for me. I need the king of Assyria. I can't trust You, Lord God. But I've seen the king of Assyria and what he can do. I've seen His might, I've seen His chariots, I've seen His men, I've seen His men of valor. All I see is that we come here and someone preaches and they sing a few songs, they clap and take up an offering and maybe a few people get prayed for. But I've seen the king of Assyria. And I've seen His strength. That's what Ahaz. That's what he's doing. He doesn't turn to the Lord. And the Lord sends His prophet. He sends the prophet Isaiah to him. He doesn't even receive the word from the prophet. He refuses the word of God. He seeks help elsewhere. He seeks his salvation from man. He takes from the Lord's house to give to a pagan king, and he is paying for protection that God has already promised. Where are you at as a priest in the house of the Lord? I told you that Ahaz is a religious man. He's a king. He's entrusted to lead God's people. And he's been given authority. He is a descendant of David. King Uzziah was his grandfather. Jotham, his father. They were good kings. But Ahaz was looking for something other than the God of his fathers. Don't take for granted because you're raising your children in the house of the Lord that they will follow in the same path that you're going in. If it's not a reality to you, who is growing lax in this? Who is growing lax? When God raises up a prophet, it's because things are not right in his house. It's because the priests aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Jeremiah was supposed to be a priest in the house of the Lord, but God needed him to be a prophet. Ezekiel was supposed to be a priest in the house of the Lord, and he'd been carried off into captivity, and God needed a prophet in captivity. Does God need to send a prophet to his house? Not to keep records. Not to say you were here three times this month and you were only here once this month. But your attendance is a sign of where you are with the Lord. Yes, there are those who can come every service and never have a pure heart. I think it's rare. But God called the priests to work in the house of the Lord, to be keepers of the Word of God. Who were they to minister to? They were to minister to the entire tribe of Israel. God's chosen people, God's elect people, those that God had redeemed, God, those that God had picked. He said, these will be mine. Am I saying you should not go out? Please do not misinterpret what I'm saying, because apparently someone else did. I have not said or never said or never will say that you should not minister outside the house of the Lord. But your first priority as a priest of the Lord is to minister unto the priest. Unto the Lord. We're to minister unto the Lord. And we're to minister to the body. And if we're always in our own little world, if we're always doing our own little thing, if we're always finding a new way to do it, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do what God has called us to do. And so we'll get lazy. We'll get lazy with the Word. We'll get lazy with worship. We'll get lazy in the practical things that God has called the priests to do. We will get lazy in being keepers and guardians of the Word. So the king of Assyria, he comes and he rescues Ahaz. King Ahaz, he goes to meet the king of Assyria in verse 10. And it says that he saw an altar that was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. He goes to Damascus and he sees an altar. The king has strayed. Did God have a pattern for the tabernacle? He took Moses up on the mountain and he says, this is what is in heaven. You're going to make a duplicate of it. You're going to make a copy and to the exact measurement, to the exact color, to the exact everything. And this is the way you're going to do it. And Moses did that. And then Solomon took what Moses had done and he built the temple. And it was larger and grander, but it was the same. so he sees this and he desires this and he sends back to the priest. And what does the priest do? In verse 11, then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. The priest made the altar for the king. The king has strayed. The priest has followed suit. What should the priest have done? I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 through 19. But when he was strong, it's talking about Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead, but before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. It was not prescribed for the king to do this. It was prescribed for the priest to do this. It was their job to do it. And these priests were diligent. This was the king. And they ran into the house of the Lord and they said, stop. When God's people are going astray, do you go and do you say, stop? Don't go this way. This is not the way that the Lord has ordained for you. Don't go this way because it will mean destruction for you. Not king, not the priest Urijah. What the wicked king had asked for, the wicked priest built. He had it there, so when his king came home and the king saw the altar, and see verse 12, the king approached the altar and he made offerings on it. Look, verse 13. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering and he poured his drink offering and he sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar. He also brought the bronze altar which was before the Lord from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the new altar. Do you know what the bronze altar was? It's called the bronze altar. You may have the brazen altar. It was the biggest of the tabernacle's 7 pieces of furniture. It was large enough to hold all the other pieces of the furniture. Its size indicated its importance. It was placed before the door. When you entered the courtyard, the bronze altar was there first. And it was the first object that you would see upon the entrance of the tabernacle. The brazen altar was the basis of the Levitical system. All the offerings were made there. The fire in the brazen altar burned continually. The daily sacrifices were renewed every morning. The altar was always smoking, always bloodstained, always open to anyone who wanted to approach God and make an offering for the sins that they had committed. Do you see what he's doing? He's removing that. Do you remove the brazen altar? What have we been entrusted with? We've been entrusted with the good news. What is the good news? That Jesus, the Son of God, came and He died on the cross. He was sacrificed. Blood. When an Israelite brought his offering before killing it, he laid his hands on it. We know that. And he transferred his sin to the animal. And then the animal was placed on the brazen altar. The brazen altar was placed just inside the court, and the Bible does not teach universal salvation, but all those who believe, those who enter the court of the Lord shall see, and then by faith partake of the sin offering offered by the Lord Himself. The altar was made out of bronze. Some translations use brass. And they believe that it was probably bronze. It was a mixture of copper and tin. The gold, we know that the gold speaks of the Lord's deity, and the silver, the redemption. But brass or bronze always speaks of judgment. That's why it was brass or bronze, because the judgment was in that. And Ahaz, with the agreement of the priest, removed it. You're the temple of the Lord. You are the priest of the Lord. You are to minister unto the people of God. What are we telling them? What are we telling our brothers and sisters? What are we telling our family? Are we compromising as priests? Are we bringing in the gods of this world, the gods of this land that are an abomination to God? Are we bringing them in as a royal priesthood? Are we bringing them in to worship them and to honor them? The altar had a horn at each of the four corners, so that the horns and the altar are of one piece and overlaid the altar with bronze. These horns were for the binding of the sacrifice to the altar. The horns of the altar spoke of the strength of the love of God. It wasn't the nails that held the Lord to the cross. He knew that He was the sacrifice, and He came, and He willingly laid down His life. His enemies, they challenged Him to come down, but He refused. He could have come off that cross, but He didn't. There were utensils for the altar. The pans were used in receiving the ashes of the offering and removing them to the appointed place outside the camp. The ashes testified to the thoroughness of the fire's work in having consumed the offering, and were proof to the acceptance of the sacrifice. They were to him a token that his sins were gone. The words of Christ from the cross expressed the fulfillment of this detail. He said, "It is finished." As a priest, we know that when they come to the cross, when they come where that sacrifice is made, we can be assured, and we can assure them that He said, "It is finished." They don't have to look to the king of Assyria when the enemy's coming in. They don't have to look to the arm of man. They don't have to look to the strength of man. The shovels were used in collecting the dead embers. The sprinkling bowls were used to collect the blood and applying it to the proper place. The meat forks were for arranging the different parts of the offering, while the fire pans were used to bring the fire from the brazen altar to the altar of incense. When Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, God lit the fire. When Solomon's temple was built, who brought fire? God. And that is the fire that burned, and that is why they could never let that fire go out. When you come to the Lord, who lights your fire? I think there was a song, but I'm not sure. But God, He's the one. And we're not to take strange fire. But if we go out, folks, if we go out, you know, when I'm saying this and I'm thinking about a lot of the programs, And the programs tell the people who come in that you need to be with other people who are like-minded. Those who have been on drugs come together. Those who have been on alcohol. Those who have been whatever. If you used to climb walls and you don't want to do that anymore, you be with those who used to climb walls. And so you don't do it anymore. But where did they get that from? They got it from the Christians. They got it from the enemy wants to twist and pervert. Because Christians don't think they need to be together. They don't think they need it. If I'm telling you a story, I want you to just turn around and look. Look at the empty chairs. Somebody doesn't want to be with you folks. I'm telling you. Something is wrong with you. Yes. Don't you see? They don't understand what it means to be a priest before the Lord. A royal priest. Not a royal priest who's looking in the world trying to find another way. Not going to Damascus and seeing a new altar and saying, this is what we need. What is sufficient. It is the finished work. And then what happens when they look around and they see something else, they want to come in and they want to remove it. You can never, ever, ever remove the cross. The altar was hollow halfway down and was fixed grate. It was a fixed grate made of bronze, and upon this the fire was probably made under the grate. And the offerings were placed upon the grate, and the grate was in the midst of the altar, not on top. This speaks of the internal suffering of Christ on the cross. The Savior suffered on the cross for 6 hours. The time was divided in the middle. The first 3 hours of suffering was at the hands of man. And the last 3 hours, when there was darkness, was at the hands of God. He received the wrath. They were told how they were to carry it. They were told when they had to move the tabernacle, how everything was to be packed up and how it was to be done. The brazen altar was the only piece of furniture that was wrapped in purple. The royal color. And over this was placed the covering of the sea cows, the badger skins. And this shows that the glory of the Lord and the sacrifice was again hidden from view. That's why so many people can't see it. But King Ahaz, he was raised up in the church. He knew. I've been thinking on this, saying, Lord, I can just see all of this. What are you saying to us? How does this apply to us? How does it apply to me? I believe the Lord was speaking to me that He's talking about worship. Because there are many duties of the priest. But the worship. And I was thinking, what is worship? And I know we watched those videos. And I understand what it means to come in and to sing to the Lord. And the presence of the Lord is so incredible. I'm not discounting that. As priests, that's our command from the King. Do you understand? Some people think that they are to come in and they're not to sing. Some people think they're to come in and they're to sit while the singing's going on. Sometimes I might sit. But it's out of reverence. Some people think they don't have to lift their hands, or some people don't think they have to kneel, or we're caught up in self and thinking, I don't want anyone to look at me. If you go through the scripture in the garden where God had fellowship with man before the fall came, was there a sacrifice? No. Was there a temple? No. Was there a worship leader? No. Were there instruments? No. What was it? Relationship. But it was the Word of God. That's what they had in the garden. They had the Word of God. Because it said they heard the voice. Adam and Eve were in right relationship with the Lord. And so they were able to step into the presence of the Lord. And as they would step into the presence of the Lord, they were covered in glory. We can't even comprehend that. I don't even know if we ever get a taste of it. But they were able to step into the presence of the Lord. And when they stepped into the presence of the Lord spoke to them. That was worship. Being in the presence of God, that's what it's all about. If you go through, then you find out that there had to be a sacrifice. And so that was included into the worship. That was the way they worshiped the Lord. There was a sacrifice made. And we know that all of that is pointing to, there was the tabernacle. God gave them instructions. All that was pointing to Jesus. And we know that Jesus was what? The Word. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. And the Word is where now? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. And He receives all worship. And what do? They fly around Him and they say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they fall before Him. This is what the angels are doing. But how much more has God called those who are made in His image to come before His throne? When He calls us together, can you imagine? I'm just thinking. It's not in the Word. I'm thinking when God calls His people to worship, it says that for a season we're a little lower than the angels, but we are created higher. When we are perfected, we will be higher than the angels. God's going to call us to judge. I think that those that are the guardians of the worship of the Lord now, who are around His throne and they have these wings that cover their eyes because they cannot even look upon His glory. They have these wings that cover their feet. And they fly around the throne and they are such awesome creatures with four faces. And they come before the throne, and as we come here together, priests, kingly priest, a people. And as the music begins and the hearts are pointed towards the Lord and our voices are lifted, the presence of the Lord comes. Do you hear what I said? He desires to be here with us. He desires for us to be around the throne. And folks, we don't have to cover our eyes. And we don't have to cover our feet. And we don't have to have a fig leaf. We come naked and unashamed. Because He poured out His blood and He tore the veil. And those incredible creatures, I'm thinking, to make room. They have to make room for the priest to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What is this all about? What is this pointing to? There's a wealth here. And I bet that the preaching school, every one of them could preach a different sermon on this. Because there's so much in the Word of God, but I believe that's what the Lord's saying. He wants you to understand your role. of being a priest before God, being able to minister to those who are in the body, to be able to be sensitive to what God is saying when He's saying, I need you to go over and to give this person an encouraging word today. They've had a tough week and I'm needing for you to go over and do it. There is a need in the body of Christ, and so I'm calling the priest to be able to make a sacrifice and give. Someone is sick, and I'm calling the priest to believe me that I will heal and watch me move and be faithful and do it. The janitorial room needs cleaning out, and I need a priest to go and do it. It's the time that I've appointed for my priest to come. It's a time that I have appointed for my priest to come and to lift their voices, that I may stand in their midst and receive what is due me. God's calling us to be the priest, the royal priesthood. If you want it to be real to those around you, it has to be real to you first. It has to be real to you that you don't compromise. I don't care how many enemies are coming against you. If it looks like you're going to lose the clothes on your back, it'd be better to lose the clothes on your back than to compromise like Ahaz did. He doesn't want us to compromise. He doesn't want us to lean on the arm of flesh. How many of you desire to be in the presence of the Lord? How many of you desire to take it home with you? To minister it at home? To have that building filled with the presence of the Lord? It's not limited to here. This is just a corporate thing. What you have begun at home. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Joni, you could get your team to come up and